Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading the verses that you have on your handout. This is, I think, the third version of them, isn't it?
Yeah, I explained that to Liza too. She worked on it.
So it's not the one that you worked on. But thank you.
I changed it twice since then, Liza, so.
The first verse I'll be reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. From 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that he has gone into heaven, he is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. And from Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I'll start that one again. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
So the title of our series that we're starting today is The Road of Life. So I'm going to ask you, you have your sheets. I'm going to ask you to write something on the top of these sheets. Now, I give these out for a reason. Yes, I know you can look this stuff up in your Bible. But if you have this sheet, it's an opportunity for you to take notes on it and to underline and circle things that I think would help you. And also, these are great devotional tools for you to use during the week, and that way you are prepared and ready for the next Sunday. So sometimes when you wonder what to do for devotions, maybe some of you don't, maybe some of you do, but if you do, this is a guide and a tool for us, so that's why we do this. So at the top of the sheet, write this, please. Over in the left-hand top corner, you would write this. What we're going to do here is I'm going to diagram the road of life. So at the top, you write life, top left, and you put a dash, and then you would put death, but wait, physical death, important nuance. Okay, dash, life after physical death. Dash. Lastly, the final destination, life after physical death. See? Got it? Stages. The road. We're all on it. Life. Number one, death, physical death. Number three, life after physical death. Number four, life after physical death. The experience we've been talking about for the last month is life. We're on the first part of this road. That's what we've been talking about the last few Sundays, describing our life now as God's people. And the message came to me the other day. I was walking down to my cabin. And my cabin lies in the low valley of the between two hills in our woods. And there's a creek that runs by there, and there was snow on the ground. And when it was foggy down there because of the moisture from the woods or the snow and the water in the creek. And we also have a pond down there, so I guess that was contributing to the fog. And so as I was walking down the road to the cabin, the fog was so heavy, the mist was so heavy, that I couldn't see the cabin. Now, the cabin was my final destination. And we actually have a signpost on the way down to the cabin, Creek Bend Cabin, with an arrow. Now, I know how to get there, obviously. But if someone did not know the lay of the land, and they're trying to find the cabin, and because it was shrouded in mist, they would have to rely on the signpost. So as I walked down, I went through the mist. And when I got through the other side of the mist, then I could see my final destination. I saw the cabin. We are headed for the mist. We can't see what's on the other side. But we know hints in Scripture tell us a lot about two things. It tells us very little actually about the mist. It tells us a lot about the other side of the mist, the final destination. So we look at Jesus' verse or saying here in Matthew chapter 7. There's only two roads. You're on one of those roads. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. That's one road. The final destination is destruction. And there are, here's where you circle or underline, many who go through it. Verse 14 in Matthew chapter 7. How narrow is the gate and difficult, here's another road, the road that leads to life. And what is the hallmark of this road that leads to life? Few are on it. So we have a contrast here. Narrow versus wide. That's the gate. That's the entranceway. Then once you get through the entranceway, and you're on one of these roads, this is where we do more self-critique. Very important. Then the narrow, what characterizes the narrow road? It's difficult. Well, of course, it's narrow. What characterizes the wide? The road is broad. So contrasting and comparing. And then more contrast and comparison. The narrow, difficult road, there's few on it. compared to the broad road, many are on it. And then finally, the final destination. The narrow, difficult, leads to life. The broad, wide, where many are on it, leads to destruction. Note, destruction. So there's two roads with two final destinations. Every man, Jack, one of us are on one of these two roads. And I want you to notice something. There is no confluence of these roads. There's no joining of these roads. You're on one or you're on the other. Destination for the narrow road is life. Destination for the broad road is destruction. But that's the final destination. But prior to reaching the final destination on these roads is the mist. We know the final destinations. I knew the final destination of the cabin. But there is a mist that is between where we are now and where we are going to end up. And the only way you can tell and I can tell that I'm on the right road and you're on the right road is we look at the signpost. We, you know, the geography of the roads in themselves is a signpost, isn't it? Narrow, difficult, few. There's a signpost right there versus broad, wide, many. So because of the mist and because we can't see the final destination and because you're on one of these roads, it's important that you look like the road down to my cabin has a signpost. And it says, this is the way to Creek Bend Cabin. Here's the arrow. You're on the right road. Well, our road that we're on and what we've been talking about is just that thing. We have to read the signpost. You need to know which road you're on. And the problem that has happened in ministry today, not wholesale, but to a great degree, is that everybody wants to be assured, no matter what, that you are on the right road. Don't worry about it. You're on the right road. Well, that is deeply unbiblical. So what are the signposts that we've come up with so far in the last month as we've done internal critiques to see and read the signposts? Because we need to read the signposts because we're headed for the mist. We can't see the final destination. If the mist weren't there, we could see through to the final destination. We wouldn't need the signposts because the road would tell us, yeah, you're headed the right way because you can see there's the cabin. You're headed the right way. But with the mist there, I have to depend on the signpost. You do too. So what are the signposts that we've talked about? And what have we learned? These signposts are posted along the road and these signposts are pointing into the mist and we have to trust the signpost. We can trust Scripture. We can trust the signpost. Well, let's talk about them. Let's take what Jesus said. You know what I think? The number one signpost that I think Jesus gives us to know if you're on the right road is you will have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. To me, out of all of Jesus' teaching, this is the signpost that he emphasizes. Because when you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the Spirit brings with it an organic, an inner desire on your part for you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. You want him. And the promise attached to that is then you'll be filled with righteousness. So that is one signpost. What does Paul say is a signpost that we're on the right road? Well, he says three things. In Romans chapter 8, he says, you're in good relationship with God. You are, that's number one. Number two, you're enabled to submit to God's law. Enabled to. Doesn't mean you will all the time. And number three, you're pleasing to God. And Paul says, if that resonates with you, and if it resonates with me, that says to you and it says to me, we're on the right road. Those are signposts. Then we went to John in his first letter, and he John says, the signpost that you know you're on the right road. And here's where the hope comes for us and the help and the grace and the mercy. John says, you're honest about your sins. You'll confess your sins. And then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So if that resonates with you, if you read that signpost in your life, you're on the right road. And then lastly, we went to Peter and his first letter. And Peter says, well, he listed a whole list of things that are signposts. He said, you have faith, you have love, you have brotherly affection, you have endurance, you have self-control, you have a knowledge, or you get a knowledge of God. So when we read those signposts, we know that we're on the right road. And I distilled this down into three questions that Tad caught up on, and he said, you know, you should do a series on just those three questions. And, you know, I'm listening to you, Tadpole. I think that I do want to do that. The three questions that, here's the three questions to know if you're on the right road, the broad or the narrow. Here's the three questions that if you answer correctly, your destination is pretty certain. And that is three things. Number one, who is God? In your mind, who is God? Number two, who am I? And number three, what do I most want? Now, the Christians are not, thank God that the requirement is that we never fail, we never fall, we never sin. But, you know, God is good. I'm not, but I want to be. You see, it's that yearning of the Holy Spirit for him. It's the yearning of the Holy Spirit for righteousness that is in us. And we can potentiate that, and we can accentuate it, or we can tamp it down. You can tamp down a hunger and thirst. You can deny it. You can ignore it. But you see, the beauty of that, what Jesus said, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not something that you have to muster up. It is within you. It is welling out of you, and it draws you to him. Those are the signposts. Now, Christians all firmly believe that these two roads exist, and they firmly believe that these two roads lead somewhere. Well, at least that's something. But can we be a little more specific about the roads and the stages on this road? Both roads, the one leading to destruction, here's the trick. And the one leading to life, both of those roads go through the same exact stages. Life, physical death, life after physical death, life after physical death, life. See? There are the four stages, and if you're what road you're on, you're going to go through these stages, but the experience of those stages will be vastly different depending on which road you're on. So, where are we going? Today we're going to take on and start, what's in this mist? What happens at a point of physical death for God's people? You see, I have a keen interest in this because I have a dog in the hunt. And I really researched this years ago. And I ransacked the scriptures years ago to ferret this all out and make it clear in my mind because I had to. So, what happens to God's people upon physical death? Well, that's the mist. And Scripture is so reticent about this mist. Scripture gives us so little information about what happens in the mist. There are a few breadcrumbs in Scripture that give us some hints of what's going on in the mist right now for God's people and what we can expect to be going on for us. We look at 1 Corinthians 15:20 to start this. Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is Paul's most fulsome treatment of the final destination of God's people, as far as our physicality, as far as our bodies, which we're also going to talk about. What kind of bodies are we going to have? What are they going to be doing? What are they going to look like? But the point of 1 Corinthians 15:20 is, and here's where you want to circle or underline, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? What does first fruits mean? First fruits is this. It was an agrarian expression that when a crop was put in a field, the farmer would not walk through the entire field to see if it was ready to harvest. The farmer would take a sampling of the grain, let's say grapes or whatever they were growing. And of that sampling then, he extrapolated, the sampling looks ready to harvest. The sampling looks good, therefore the whole field is ready. So whatever the first fruits showed, it was indicative of the whole field. So here we have Paul taking this expression and he's applying it to Christ and he's applying it to God's people. In other words, what Christ went through, what Jesus of Nazareth went through will also be the experience of his people. Because he's the head of humanity. He's the head of renewed, regenerated humanity. So he's the first fruits. And what God did for him and through him, God is going to do for and through his people, you and me. So what did Jesus go through? Jesus had life. Jesus had physical death, Friday. Jesus had life after physical death, Saturday. And then Jesus had life after physical death, didn't he? Sunday. So he went down this road. Jesus went into the mist. And Jesus came out on the other side of the mist. And so it is going to be for God's people. So instead of us just firmly believing in the two roads, and instead of us just firmly believing in the final destinations, let's ferret it out a little bit. What did Jesus go through? What did Jesus of Nazareth experience? You know, I came across this passage in 1 Peter years ago, and I read that and I thought, well, there it is. These are the four stages right here. Peter, you're brilliant. Peter, you put it down here for us. We see what he went through. We get a glimpse into that mist. So, here's where you can do some note-taking. Verse 18, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Life, Jesus's life. That's number one, life. That's the road we're on, the road we all can see. Then look, after being put to death, and Peter, you're brilliant, in the fleshly realm. So see, I tagged that, and that's why I'm saying physical death. Because we have to change our vocabulary as God's people. You'll never see death. You'll never taste death, Jesus said. So we have to get our verbiage correct and not talk like the world. Physical death. Peter says, yes, he was put to death in the fleshly realm. So there's number two, and you put physical death. Here's the stages, second stage. But then look what Peter says. But made alive in the spiritual realm. Jesus enters the mist. That's stage three. So you put three, Jesus enters the mist. And what's going on in that mist? Well, he's alive. You see, there's life after physical death. What does that look like? What's he doing? What is my son doing? What are my parents doing? What's going on in this mist? Because we can't see into it. There's a reason for that. God deigned to keep that cloistered and hidden, but he gives us tremendous hints in Scripture that are fascinating, but made alive in the spiritual realm. The mist, life after physical death. Jesus is alive. What's he doing? Look, he's doing something. Look at verse 19. In that state. What state? Well, in the mist. What's the state? He's alive. What's his life look like? We don't know. But he's alive. He's in the mist. And what? He's doing things. He also went and made. He went and made. He did something. He went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison. And I'm not going to explicate that because it's confusing. There's a lot of different opinions on this. We don't need to get into that today because we're going to get too far into the weeds. So I'm just going to kind of blow by that. But he made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah. Above that, write the broad road. Now you see how Scripture folds in on itself and comes back. We read the broad and the narrow road in Matthew chapter 7. We're reading 1 Peter chapter 3, and Peter is talking about the two roads here. While an ark was being prepared, in it, a few. What road does that sound like? That's right. Here's the narrow road. The narrow road leading into the mist. In it, a few, that is, eight people. Wow. Eight people. That is a narrow road. That is few. In it, eight people were saved through water. What other group that we've been talking about in the not too far past went through something like this, went through water and was saved, and they thought they were doomed, and they went through water, and actually they walked out? The Israelites. I love this. This is where we're headed, God's people. It looked like certain death. So much rain for 40 days and 40 nights, everything was killed. It looked like certain death to the Israelites. You mean we're going through the Red Sea? Tracking? So as we approach physical death and as we approach the mist, we have confidence. Because we have an example in Scripture. We're saved through water. Here's verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And go down through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is number four for Jesus of Nazareth. Resurrected. He was in the mist. He was alive in the spiritual realm. He's going and coming. He's to-ing and fro-ing. He's doing things. He comes through the mist, and he's resurrected. Stage four. Destination. Final destination. And what's he now? Verse 22, he has gone into heaven. He is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Concept number one, which may be threatening to some of your myth, fable, and legend that you have. I can say, and this is on all fours, scripturally, biblically, Jesus of Nazareth is the only embodied person in the heavenly realm. Jesus of Nazareth is the only embodied person in the heavenly realm. Our loved ones are in the mist. 1 Corinthians 15 makes that eminently clear, which we won't get to today. But hold on to that thought. I know that bothers some of you. I know that we think, well, Aunt Clara's up there, you know, looking down on me, kind of things, you know. That is deeply unbiblical. Now, they're fine. Because we have to look at Peter. We have to get inside Peter's mind here. Poor old Peter. He's so taken up with this Noah story that he read to his children before they went to bed that he's just plugging it in here. No. Peter's making a point here. Eight people went in the ark. The mist. When we experience physical death, in that state, made alive in the spiritual realm, life after death, as we enter the mist, we go into the ark. We're safe. Noah's family was safe. They were cared for. And I read the Noah story as preparing for this, and there is no clue about what is going on in the ark. Nothing. Silence. We will enter the ark, quotations. Whatever that looks like, and whatever that means, but we know that we are going to be conveyed through the sea of death. They were conveyed through the sea, through the water that was flooding and killing everything else. They, however, were safe. Shut away, hidden in the ark. Tracking? The water recedes. God's judgment is complete. The ark comes to rest. And Scripture says, then God spoke to Noah, come out of the ark. And they come out of the ark into a new mode of existence, into a new world. A world cleansed of all evil. A world that was judged and now it's remade. You see where I'm going? Jesus says, don't be amazed at this. There is a time coming when all who are in the graves will hear the voice of God and will come out. First Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise. Come out of the ark. Safe, hidden, secure, in the ark, in the mist, alive, doing something. Because remember, Jesus is the first fruits. And Jesus wasn't dormant. But Jesus' body was very much in the tomb on Saturday. And the Lord spoke to him, and the Spirit of God called him out of the ark. And Sunday morning he walks out, just like Noah's family, to a new world and a new mode of existence, a resurrected body. This is where we're going. Now I'm going to explain the mist more next week. But what we garnered today is that even though we can't see inside that ark, we know the people in that ark are safe. And we know the people in that ark are doing things. I'm going to give you a story next week that tells you exactly, as close as we can get to life in the mist for God's people and for those that are on the broad road. Finally, we end with Romans 8, 10 to 11. Tim, are you sure about this? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. How do you know? Well, Paul. Look at the stages here in Romans 8, 10 to 11. Now, if Christ is in you, that's the first stage, life. You're right above that, life, stage one. Life, stage one. The body is dead because of sin. Physical death, stage two. Yes, your body is going to die. Your body is going to be dead because of the sin that has invaded it per God's plan. Stage two. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Stage three. Life after physical death. We live. We experience physical death, at which point we enter the mist. Can't see the cabin. But we're alive. That's life after physical death. And if here comes the money phrase. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, do you think that stops when your body dies? No, the Spirit of God is in you. It resides now in a new way in us. His Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. So we're going to inherit this process. He who raised Christ from the dead will also, and here's the greatest circle that I have in my Bible. Bring your mortal bodies to life. Stage four, life after physical death. You see the stages right there? Beautiful. We emerge from the ark. When we hear, like God called to Noah, we will hear God's voice. How exciting is this? How exciting. We will hear the voice of God, whatever that means, I don't know. I thought it was a call to our DNA to reconstitute. I think that makes sense. I think our DNA is actually tagged at the point of conversion with the Holy Spirit, and that is indestructible. And no matter what kind of death or manner of death that you experience, your DNA is there. It's there, and it's tagged. And when we hear the voice, we're going to come out of the ark, out of the mist, in a new form of existence, and into a new world, just like Noah. Peter, thank you. That was great. So we're headed for the mist. And we don't need to fear the mist. And we're going to celebrate the mist, and we're going to find out what's going on in the mist. And we're going to get examples from Scripture of things going on in the mist. Very reticent. Very couched and cryptic, but we can extrapolate a lot from this, and especially from this passage in Peter. Life, physical death, life after physical death, life after physical death. Got it? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these words. Amen.